Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. We speak in this atmosphere and we say, let there be light. Everybody in agreement with that? Those of you who are streaming right now, are you in agreement with that? Those of you who are listening to this podcast, are you in agreement with that? I want to talk about something. It's a theme that I've visited many times during the course of my ministry. I want to come back and look at something because when I say I see something in a verse of Scripture that I didn't see before, it's not that I didn't see it. It's that there's a part of it that has a timeliness on it. It's what the Scriptures call a word in season. I mean, you can eat something from the garden, but it's better to eat it when it's in season. It won't kill you, and it could possibly nourish you even if it's not the season for it, but it's better when it's in season. And there's a part of this, it's something that Jesus said that I've just been thinking about. It has a lot to do with power of intention. It has a lot to do with not just sending out intentions, but the way that you send them. Specifically in the area of clarity. Any of you that have read about power of intention, you hear this phrase a lot, send out clear intentions. Send out clear intentions. That if you send out a message that's a little bit diluted or scrambled, I mean, you get the energy back that you send out. And that's all through the Scriptures. That's how long will you halt between two opinions, or a double-minded man's unstable in all of his ways. I mean, you see that all through the Scriptures. But what I want to specifically focus on today, it's a verse of Scripture out of Matthew chapter 5, and I want to show it to you from three different translations. But my title is Clear Intentions, Moving Your Life in the Right Direction Through the Power of Yes and No. Yes is a very powerful word. No is a very powerful word. Your life is created between the polarities of those two expressions. Let me show you what Jesus said. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, which in my opinion was Jesus' most revolutionary thing that he said, because he basically took the law of Moses and just turned it inside out. He said, you've heard it said, but I say. And that's important because we live in a world now where people are fixated on what they heard said. And because of that, they miss what God is saying. And but in that context, this is Matthew chapter 5, verse 37. And I'm going to show it to you from the concordant literal version. But before I do, let me say that in the original context, it could be argued that when Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, that he was talking about character, being trustworthy enough that your word is your bond. You know, there was a time when in this country you shook hands with somebody, you had verbal contracts, it was binding. Now you better get everything in fine print, you got to get contracts and attorneys, and even then it's up for dispute what exactly was meant in nuanced meetings, and there's very little yes or no in the world. There's a whole lot of maybe now. There's a lot of gray area. And I don't know if you notice it, but it strikes my ear how people say things. Like, for instance, when somebody is nearly always broaching everything they say with, believe me, believe this, believe it, I'm telling you the truth. You know, linguists will say, why do you need to keep saying that? Why do you assume that people don't believe you? I even catch myself doing it sometimes. I'll be preaching, I'll say, now this is the truth, as if everything I just said up until that time was not the truth. So I try to not do that myself, because what you say creates how people hear what you say. That's why I don't really have to do this now, but there was a time the pastor in me wanted to prepare you for when I took you to a different place. So I would broach things with saying something like, now a lot of people think this is controversial, but. And as soon as you say that, you've planted in people's minds to process something as being controversial. I mean, last week, I don't know if you realize, but I taught on the third eye last week. I mean, a lot of Christians don't talk about the third eye. It was interesting. I was talking to Reba last night. Her ex-husband, Landy, died, and we were talking about the funeral. And I said, what was it like being there, whatever? She said, well, you know, there was a lot going on. And she made the statement. She said, some people looked at me like I had a third eye. And I wanted to say, well, actually, you do. And we're talking about a funeral right now. But actually, you do have a third eye, and that's actually a good thing. But you can watch the tape later. You can watch the tape. Well, that was a blast from the past. Not the tape. The YouTube. The podcast. I'll be back at the book of tape table after this Kenneth Copeland conference that I'm at. So when I teach something like that, even when I introduced meditation to you, I didn't really kind of over-explain it. I mean, I walked you through it, but I didn't say, now, y'all don't think I'm trying to make you into Buddhist, because you know that. But I can also say, yeah, this is a Buddhist word, or that's a Hindu word, or whatever, and you're mature enough and discerning enough that you don't read more into it than what I'm actually saying. So there's a lot of stuff that we say that's just not necessary. Like when you hear somebody say something, now this is only my opinion, but. Because that's really kind of an unnecessarily self-deprecating term. Because what you're saying is, my opinion's not important. It's okay to say, well, this is what I think, because what you think may be valid. I may want to know what you think about something. What do you think about so-and-so? Well, I think you should do this. Okay, well, I like advice when I have solicited it from people that I think have something valid to say. I don't enjoy unsolicited advice from people that you didn't ask, but they want to tell you everything that you ought to do. Oh, you shouldn't have bought that car. Oh, you should move, You know, don't get me started on that. Even, I don't think he'll watch this, so I can say it, but a couple weeks ago when we were with my friend Howie, we were looking at the leaves, everything, and I said, man, it's so beautiful. It kind of makes me want to go to Gatlinburg. And Howie goes, Gatlinburg? I hate Gatlinburg. Why would you go there? It's so crowded. It's all touristy. Why would you? Gatlinburg, Pigeon Forge. And I wanted to say, I didn't invite you. But I thought, no, we're having a good day. Let's don't go there, because if I say that, we've known each other since we were 17. I know what he's going to say back, because I ain't his bishop. He don't talk to me. He talks to me in a way that you can't. Anyway, but I thought, well, I didn't say, would you like to go? I said, I might want to go. And of course, Ken's like, let's go. You know, we don't. But there's always people that want to give you their. Or even their two cents that you didn't ask. I remember one time my dad said, why do you keep going to New York? Why do you, Dad, you haven't you already seen it? I said, Dad, that would be like saying, why do you go back to the beach? You've seen the ocean. You know what it looks like. If that's where you like to go, then you might go there. Like when you and Mom bought a condominium right on the beach. It didn't occur to me to say, why would you want to? You've seen what the waves look like. Why would you want a house there? So there's a lot of unsolicited advice, but I don't like to correct what people say, but it does strike my ear how people say certain things and the way they broach something. So on the surface level, it looks like Jesus is saying, you should be so honest and have such a reputation of character that you could just let your yes be yes and your no be no. You don't have to say, remember when you were kids, you had all the I swear on a stack of Bibles or cross my heart and hope to. I mean, just some horrible stuff that kids say. I don't even say the rest of it. Ugh. Cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle. Ugh. But that was the way that you got your playmates to believe that you were telling the truth. So on a surface level, what Jesus is saying is be the type, have the kind of integrity that you don't have to say stuff like that. That if you say it, people know, oh, well, that's, you can take that one to the bank. But there's something deeper that I just really have never seen until this week, and that's why I wanted to peel the next layer back of this revelation and hold this diamond up to a light and turn it a little bit and let the light hit a facet of it that at least I haven't seen. I don't know that you've seen it. If you have, just indulge me. But he says in the concordant, he says, let your word be yes, yes, no, no. But here's what I've never really focused on before. He says, now what is in excess of these is of the wicked one. Now some of the translations doesn't say one. It says it comes from evil. Like I said, I've taught on this before. I remember one time in Conyers, I actually brought people up, and this person was my yes, and this person was my no. And I sent one person, as you're my yes, so I'm sending you out. And I was talking about why you should let your yes be yes, because I think I used Terrell Teasy to do it, and I said, you're my yes. So he's walking, and I would grab him and pull him back and say, no, I'm rethinking that. So it's like I wouldn't let my yes be yes, and I was explaining all that. And it was a great teaching. I love being in that zone when you can show illustrated sermon. But what I've been saying to you a lot is, of course I believe in God. Of course I believe in a higher power. Of course I believe in creative design. I also know that a lot of what we have thought was God was our own creation. It just is. And that's why I taught you a few weeks ago, Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Because not, you know, even the people that say they read the same Bible do not have the same God. I mean, you go into some churches and they all got a God that's mad at everybody and telling everybody you should do this, you shouldn't do that. You go to another place, they're from the same Bible, they have a totally different God. So a lot of our God is our own creation. It just is. A lot of our devil is our own creation. I've told you this before many times, but it makes my point. Going to Bible college over here, I used to go there once a year and preach because we used to give to them. So they would have all the ministers that gave, they would have them come speak once a year. I never liked it because I loved the students. I didn't like the professors. And I always felt like I was just on a different track than them. I just didn't enjoy it. And that morning, my youth pastor was coming to pick me up to drive me there. It was the morning from hell. You know, I'm getting ready. I drop a mirror, break the mirror, step on it, cut my foot. There's blood everywhere. I was like Inspector Clouseau in the Pink Panther. You know, it was like just this avalanche of accident-prone stuff. And it was just a mess. And it was one of those times where old-school thinking would have said, this is spiritual warfare. The devil does not want me to go preach at this Bible college today. Devil, I bind you. Because, you know, that's where we came from. If you had crazy time, if you had a flat tire on the way to church, that was, you know, the devil's trying to keep me from getting my victory. And I just remember standing in that bathroom, and I looked at myself in the mirror, and I thought, I'm making this happen. My own divine creative ability is creating these obstacles, because like in 10 minutes I've created 4 or 5 reasons why I could have good reason to call and say, I can't make it today, I need to go to the emergency room. And it was a turning point for me, because I thought, you know, if you've said yes to do something, you better get your emotions, your words, everything lined up with your yes. You better let your yes be yes, or your own yes will work against you. You with me? Because I had said, they said, will you come speak? Yes, I will. So my yes is out there. They've advertised it. Students are waiting for me to come speak. I'm not in harmony with my yes. I've said yes, but emotionally I'm going, no, 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 no. I don't like it. I don't like to go there. I don't like the way those professors look at me when I'm talking. Because I would go and make the students laugh a lot, and I could tell they didn't approve of that. Although, again, a story I've told you many times, the one that was the the hardest on me, because I'd even gone on mission trips with him before, and he told me one time, look, when you go to these foreign countries, you need to rein it in and not be so over the top. And I'm like, okay. I've been to a few countries. I know what I'm doing, but all right. And I remember going to my car after one day being particularly funny. And I saw him coming for me. I thought, oh, crap. What? I mean, I was already like, what? And he said, I just want to shake your hand. He said, I've always said that an iconoclast should know how to use humor as a means to his ends. And I'm like, would you just call me? I mean, I kind of had a vague idea of what an iconoclast was. It was like, your mama's an iconoclast. You know, like, something's fixing to go down here in the Beulah Heights parking lot behind the chapel. But he actually gave me a great compliment. When I went home and looked it up, I was like, oh, iconoclast. Yeah, that's right, I'm iconoclast. You better recognize that's why I use humor. But back to my original story. I give you a story within a story. At no extra charge. It's like the candy that has the extra creamy center that you didn't know was in there. I was walking Olivia through that this week. She was at the count. I said, you can pick out two things. So we were at the store, and I said, now, Charms Blow Pops here. They're two in one, because in the middle is bubble gum. So I was explaining the nutritional value of candy. My mom doesn't let me have a lot of sugar. I'm like, you ain't with your mom right now. We at the store. And you need to know the Charms Pops got some bubble gum up in there. So I like to give you a little extra something. Think of my teaching as a delicious candy. Anyway, this is what really, it's sort of like the glory was on this phrase. Is when he says, what is in excess of these is of the wicked one. Meaning, much of what we have created that has brought evil into our life comes from that middle ground between the yes and the no. Because I was always taught, well, the devil's where cussing and drinking and dancing and all that, that's what the devil does. Not according to what Jesus says. Jesus says, no, the devil that you're creating, the adversary that you're creating, comes from you not making a decision, you not saying yes or no. In other words, if it's not yes, if it's not no, it's the devil. What? Let me show you what it says in the Jonathan Mitchell New Testament. Wordy, but makes my point. So let your word habitually be yes and mean yes, or no and let no in the matter. Now the thing which is in excess of these or exists being forth from out of the midst of the bad condition of mankind, the situation of hard labor, pain, and misery, or the evil, malevolent, and wicked thought. Now, he didn't personify who we used to call Satan there. He's saying it's you're creating your own evil because you don't say yes or no. That's huge. I'm telling you, I wouldn't know how many times I've taught out of this verse in 40 years, but I've never really seen that as much as I see it right now. Let me phrase it to you this way. If you really think there's spiritual warfare, you know how you do it? It's not with Satan, I bind you. It's yes. I say yes to this. I say no to this. And if it doesn't come from one of those absolutes, I'm creating evil. I'm creating my own devil. Let me show you what it says in the English Standard Version. It says, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this. What is anything more than this? Yes, but. No, but anything more than this, you're creating evil. You know, for Halloween, a lot of people were asking me, what's your favorite scary movie? And a lot of people had asked that. So I thought, well, I'll just make a list. So I just thought of 25 off the bat that I like for different reasons. And I gave the disclaimer. I said, I don't like slasher stuff. I don't like to see people cut. That's gross. I don't want to see people cut up. I don't mind some violence if it's germane to the plot, but just gratuitous, that's horrible. I know it's just movie making, but I don't even want to see anybody pretend like they're doing that. And I said, I don't like demon stuff. It's not that I'm scared of it. It's just it just doesn't feel real to me. I mean, even back in the day, I'm like, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. I mean, that's not, devil stuff just isn't scary to me. People kept telling me, y'all need to see Annabelle. Annabelle's so scary. It's like, it's a doll. That's just nuts. But it's a doll with a demon. Don't care. Because I've looked into evil, and I know what evil really is. Listen, I've seen much more evil in religious circles where people say they love, but they don't really. They're not letting their yes be yes. Because if you say, I am a Christian, you've just said, I've got to love everybody, I've got to accept everybody, I've got to give to people, I've got to, you know, if you really look at what Jesus said, not what Moses said, but what Jesus said, that's a tall order. And there's a lot of weirdness that comes about. I was trying to explain it to Ken last night because Reba sent me a link from Landy's funeral. And we were listening to it in the car, and it's a spectacular choir. And I love those songs. I was singing along with them. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. I love that song, and I remembered every word, all four verses. And I said, he said, what kind of church? Oh, they did How Great They Are. And he said, we used to do that in the Methodist church. He said, what kind of church is that? I said, well, it traditionally was a United Pentecostal church, but I think it's more charismatic now. And he said, was that what you were raised in? I said, no, the kind of Pentecostal I was raised in, those people thought we weren't real Pentecostals. Like, we were holy. You know, Sammy. We were holy, but we weren't holy like y'all were. And it's funny, these little nuanced differences. That's why Christian denominations are so bogus, because they nearly all come out of somebody thinking somebody else is wrong. Just last week was the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, is when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the Wittenberg door, which is what started Protestantism. And the Lutheran Church was supposed to have been the outworking of that. Lutheran Church wasn't the end all. It was like there was every other church came along. There's 40,000 Christian denominations now. So, you know, the idea of this church is wrong and now we're going to start the right one, that never works. There's never a right one. I don't even say we're right and everybody else is wrong. I say this is the truth that we embrace. That's why I tell you, if you have an issue with me, don't come in here and send me weird mojo with your body language, because I didn't ask you to come anyway. Do you know what I mean? It's like, why miserable? If you know, well, they don't even do praise and worship there, well, then don't come, because you know what you're going to get. I've never understood that. Why would I go to a Catholic church and go, well, they got a priest up there with a collar? Well, yeah, it's a Catholic church. Like, I don't go to a Chinese restaurant and go, they've got Mugu Gai Pan on this menu. Yeah, it's a Chinese restaurant. What the heck? I never understood how people would come in and not so much now, but if it ever does happen now, I'm super sensitive to it, because I just don't have time for it anymore. But back in the day, I'd have somebody, I'd be preaching something, and somebody would be out there in the congregation going. And I think, why are you here? You're not going to change me. So you're just making yourself miserable. Why don't you just sit there in the parts that you like, take that home with you. It's like, as I've told you many times before, when I go to a smorgasbord or a cafeteria, I don't have to like everything that's on there. I can get some of this, some of this, some of this, and have something to eat. It's not my responsibility to like everything that's on there. I ain't going to that place because they got stewed tomatoes on there and I don't believe in it. But that's the way people are. Oh, I can't go over there because they don't call on his name. I'm like, oh, you don't even know what you're talking about. Most of the stuff that religious people argue about, they don't even know a verse of scripture to support what they're arguing about. They just feel some sense of allegiance to their people or where they came from, and they don't even know why they believe it. And furthermore, the people who told them to believe it don't know why they believe it. I remember a long time ago, back in the day, and my mom's probably streaming today, but she'll be fine with this. But I remember even asking my dad, I said, Dad, let me just ask. It's just between you and me. We were in the office. I said, what we're supposed to believe eschatologically, that we're going to fly away and be somewhere for 7 years and then come back and live here for 1,000 years while our neighbors who didn't go in the rapture live and die, but we're going to keep living here for 1,000 years, or we're going to know people's great-great-great-great-grandchildren, and even then, not everybody's going to be saved, and then at the end, Satan's going to be let out of a bottomless pit, even after all of that, and there's going to be one more fight. I mean, just between you and me, do you really believe that's going to happen? And he said, well, I don't know how. I said, no, I won't tell anybody. I'm just saying, do you believe that? Because it seems kind of implausible to me. And what he said, he says, I'm not going to say I don't believe it, but if we didn't believe it, we couldn't tell you why we didn't. And I'm like, okay, I hear what you're saying. In other words, this is the company we work for, so they expect us to say this, but none of us really believe that's going to happen. Like all these people that say, you better believe in hell. You don't believe, if you really believed in literal burning eternal hell and you had unsaved loved ones, you'd be at their house right now going, I am not leaving this house until you call on the name of the Lord. If you really believe it, you don't believe it either. You think you believe it. People think they believe all this stuff that they don't really believe. This is where I'm at in my life. I'm going to only tell you the parts that I really believe. Like this week in the interview with Mary Carroll, she says, well, do you pray at Metron? I said, well, yeah, but I said, my definition of prayer is a little loose. I mean, it's not the traditional prayer. I mean, I can, if that's in somebody's comfort zone. I mean, I can do that, you know, Our Father in the name of Jesus. I don't have any issue with that. It's just that I think everything I'm saying is prayer. I think my thoughts are prayer, my actions are prayer, whatever. And I said, the people who are with me, they know that, they get that. So if I say, it's a beautiful day, it's the same thing as me saying, Father, in the name of Jesus, we claim a beautiful day. No, I'm creating his image. I declared it's a beautiful day. I don't have to, like, if you ever go to one of these funerals or something where these people are saying they're praying, but they're not praying, they're preaching a sermon couched in a prayer. Our most gracious, beneficent, heavenly almighty Father of the celestial realms. And this is the seventh guy that's got up there and said that none of y'all are praying, y'all are all performing, and we all know it. And it's a great performance. I mean, I'm like, wow, that was like a great soliloquy from Shakespeare or something. But it's not prayer. Prayer is what you believe is going to happen. Prayer is believing that you speak to the mountain's going to move. And I believe you receive when you pray. That's what prayer is. So, to what I told her, she says, well, you believe in God, right? I said, yeah, I believe in God, of course, but I don't have qualms with you if you say the universe or whatever, because I know that our understanding of God is just what was told us. And I also know that from a patriarchal world of antiquity, that, you know, men were considered the authority figure. So those men that had a revelation of God saw God as a father and a son. They just did. I mean, there's no getting around that. I mean, don't you think it's odd that the Trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? It's not Father, Mother, and Son. Why? Because men of old thought that women were property. They didn't think of them on an equal par with them. I mean, it's like, I don't want to take your Trinity away from you. I'm just saying, that's where those things come from. And you have to learn how to discern them. Because let me tell you, a lot of really bad stuff came out of people misinterpreting the Bible. I mean, it could be argued that American slavery was because of the way people interpreted certain scriptures. And even the way it still goes on now, the vehemence of Christians arguing over things like LGBT rights or whatever, it was just that way people, churches, including African-American pastors, who were some of them arguing pro-slavery because they interpreted the scriptures a certain way. I mean, the letter kills. But people took that scripture literally. Oh, well, Moses said, if your slave is disobedient, to beat him with many stripes. That's in the Bible. So people beat people. I'm not even talking about owning them and selling them and splitting up families. They beat them because they believed it was the scriptural thing to do. There's some cultures where Dr. Kalani Spake was telling me that she was somewhere, I think she said maybe New Zealand, and she's, you know, she's a definitely a Christian feminist. I mean, she really fights for women's rights and very enlightened woman. And she said she was in a conference where the conference leaders were telling the Christian men to beat their wives. They were teaching that. That if you don't, the Bible says to keep them in subjection. If you don't beat them, you're in disobedience to the scriptures. And she says, here I'm a woman pastor about to get up and say, no. Now that sounds crazy, doesn't it? I there's so much going on in my spirit right now. I was thinking, even thinking about this, how I think it came up this week because I was talking about, I did that post about my evolution with Halloween. Because I remember the first time I ever went trick-or-treating, I went as the devil. And I asked my mom the other night, I said, whose idea was that? How did I get away with that? Because we were in a church where everything was a sin. I'm sure portraying the devil had to have been up there. But I remember my little mask with horns and a pitchfork and you know, that's crazy. And then I remember when we left that denomination and went to another Pentecostal denomination, but a little less strict, right over here, we're on the corner of Ponce and Piedmont. My dad was the associate pastor there initially, and when we had just been there a few weeks, and the young people had a spook house, and they had a Count Dracula that attacked everybody and drank blood from their neck. They had a fortune teller that had a crystal ball and told your fortune. And I'm thinking, how are they getting away with this? Because in the pulpit, they're telling us, you know, the devil's out to get you, but we're all doing devil stuff. It's crazy. And then when I was in high school, I don't know if any of you in your high schools had Young Life or Campus Life. It was kind of like a para-church organization. And I was a part of that. Well, every year they had a big spook house, and they were scared. Like one year it was in the old abandoned VA hospital. They even used the morgue and everything. I mean, it was scary and graphic. And but at the end of it, we pass out tracts to everybody. Like, if this scared you, you really ought to be scared of hell. Receive Jesus Christ, your personal savior. I mean, that is just some messed up stuff. So then, you know, when I started the church, it was like Hallelujah Festival. Let's don't say Halloween at all. And, you know, I think my kids didn't trick-or-treat the first many years of their life because we were always at church, trick-or-treat, dressing as Bible characters. That sounds like fun, doesn't it? And my point was, is now, I said, I don't judge everything through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I judge it through the tree of life. And Halloween just is what it is. I mean, I don't have an opinion about it one way or the other. Just, you know, be careful on Halloween. Don't get hurt or whatever. But it just is what it is. It's so much nicer to live your life where you're just not having to have an issue with this devil somewhere all the time who is not existing anyway, but he's affecting. It's ridiculous when people make all this stuff up about. There's no attack on the holidays. People say, we're going to say Merry Christmas. Nobody's telling you not to say Merry Christmas. If people say Happy Holidays, there are several holidays between August 31st and January 1st. It's just an easy way. It is not an Antichrist statement to not have to say Happy Thanksgiving, Happy Kwanzaa, Happy Winter Solstice, Merry Christmas, Happy New Year. It's just Happy Holidays. The word holiday comes from the phrase holy days. People just fighting unnecessary battles, but a lot of times pastors, politicians, they know how to charge this, get people revved up to think that there's this. I'm telling you, Christmas, there's no war on Christmas. Christmas is starting earlier every year. I mean, they're decorating them all in August now. Christmas ain't going nowhere. It's huge. I remember I was a couple of years ago, I was reading somebody post on Facebook that I'm sitting in a Starbucks reading, Starbucks refuses to let anybody play music with the name of Jesus in it for Christmas. And as they're playing it, Starbucks is playing, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Everybody in Starbucks is singing, and he shall reign forever. I'm like, y'all are idiots. Besides which, it's just coffee. It's not church. If somebody said, they're not going to say the name of Jesus in Starbucks, I'd be like, okay, can I still get vanity iced coffee with extra ice and two Splendas? I mean, I love Jesus and all, but I didn't come here for the prayer line. Right. Can I get a decaf Jesus, please? It's like when people used to want to do the Christian Yellow Pages. I want a Christian mechanic. I want a mechanic that knows what he's doing. Frankly, if I go to the mechanic and you got too many fishes and what would Jesus do and crosses, I'm already a little bit suspect of you because I think, can't we just focus on the car? Can we just talk about the car? My aunt that passed away a couple of years ago, they had gone to, nothing against Baptist churches, just this is what the Baptists are very focused on, plan of salvation, getting people saved. And I could tell their pastor didn't really know her because there was hardly any anecdotal stuff about her at all, but lots of plan. I mean, I think he led us in the sinner's prayer three times. And it was a lot of, if you don't receive Jesus as your Savior, you're never going to see joy in heaven. And, you know, and I wanted to go, everybody in here, no matter what we believe, we've all prayed this prayer many times. So let's go on to the graveside. Well, we go to the graveside, he does it again. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to go, buddy, we know Jesus. Let's just bury Aunt Joyce and go to the Piccadilly. Because we know Jesus. I mean, Jesus is just riding to the mountains yesterday. There are churches everywhere. They're on every corner. Every little southern town you go through has got the Baptist church next to the Methodist church, next to the Presbyterian church. Every town square has got every one of them on there. At least all the white churches. They got all them on the town square. Black churches are a couple of streets over, except for the black mega churches. But I mean, I'm just telling you, that's the way they're all, that's the way they are. But there's churches everywhere. I mean, I don't know who thinks, you know, there's a war on Christianity. Where? What are you talking about? Jesus is everywhere. And we, besides which, we all know it's his birthday. I mean, it's not like, why am I ranting about this? I mean, I just don't think Jesus is in heaven somewhere. hearing Santa Claus is coming to town going, it's my birthday, and nobody even notices anymore. We're like, yeah, we did. Come on, Jesus. Anyway, I know it sounds like I'm rambling, but this is actually a part of what I'm talking about. All the nonsense comes from people not just saying yes or no. And it's all this, it says anything that's more than this, you're creating your own evil. Now I'm gonna elaborate on that on this month to kind of explain some things about why yes and no is important. But let me get through this outline, and we'll see where it takes us. Dr. Joe says this, we only make choices in alignment with our future when we believe that it can actually happen. This is when we start to move from the known into the unknown. At this point in the creation to reality process, it's critical to dissect our old thoughts, feelings, and beliefs so that we fully understand they are based on past experiences. Why? Because most people tend to think and feel within the biology of their past memories. As a result, those thoughts and feelings create attitudes, attitudes create beliefs, beliefs create perceptions, and perceptions create our reality. If our thoughts and beliefs are based on implicit memories or subconscious programs that fill in our reality of our past, then there's a strong probability that we're missing out on new possibilities. Not only can we not see those future possibilities, but our brains aren't even wired to see them. So the knowledge we gain in this process becomes the very footprints of consciousness and serves as the raw ingredients to think, feel, and contemplate in new ways. This contemplation begins a neurological building process whereby we're essentially rewiring our brains, causing synapses to fire in new patterns and combinations. Whenever we make our brain work differently or in a new way, we're literally changing our mind. That's because, according to neuroscience, mind is the brain in action. What's that got to do with yes and no? All right. If you say you're going to do something, but your brain is still saying no, no. Not even forgiveness. I'm talking about something even higher than forgiveness. You have to come out of the victim mentality. We've all been hurt. We've all been used. We've all been betrayed. We've all been stabbed in the back, metaphorically. Jesus said, be wise as serpents, as harmless as doves. I'm not telling you to be a doormat for somebody. What I am saying, just because you went through something negative with somebody before doesn't mean it has to happen again, unless you think it's going to happen again. I don't mean with that same person. I mean, oh, here comes another bad relationship. You start doing your own self-fulfilling prophecy. Because what he teaches is that your body actually is your brain living in the past. Like, you collect all these things that are unresolved that manifest as physical things. I mean, that's deep. And what it makes me want to do is, stay in the now. Stay in the now. Just because that happened before, if I don't like a cycle in my life, I've got to change it. Because if I keep seeing what happened, talking about what happened, then if it's a negative thing, then I'm creating my own cycle. I'm looking at, this is past information, that's why I've written about it in books, I've said it for years, always and never, those are very dangerous words. Or they can be very good words, but they're generally used in a negative sense. Oh, you never do this. You never remember my birthday. Oh, you always make it about yourself, don't you? And so when you say that, you box that person in to say, all right, that is what I always do. And it's beautiful when you take those restraints off someone and you see them begin to, it's like taking the little ties off the end of a bonsai tree and the tree begins to grow to its full potential without your always and never boxing them in. And I'll tell you this, there's some people, they're going to see you a certain way no matter what you, need to do. And those are the people that Jesus said, shake the dust off your feet, because you're wasting your time trying to get them to change their perception of you. They're going to think this about you no matter what. And Jesus knew what he couldn't do mighty miracles in his hometown for that very reason. So he said, if you'll notice, the scripture doesn't say that Jesus stood there and tried to convince his homies that he really was who he said he was. He just said, well, y'all don't see me this way. Next town, where I'm going to be walking on water. Why? Because that's how they saw him. Anytime you're trapped in a thing, oh, this always happens. It's because you're God and you're the devil. You're yes and you're no. You're the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what I was about to say earlier, talking about where evil comes from, I was thinking about it this week. Something I was watching on TV was about the Holocaust. Nobody would deny that was evil. Where does that come from? It comes from a man like Hitler judging a people group as evil. So his own evil perception creates a cycle of evil. And that's where all evil comes from. Let me go on with this because I don't want to give you too much to function. I mean, what's the other word? Yes, contemplate, but process. Contemplate and process. Contempress. This guy says, setting a clear intention is the first element of any successful creative endeavor. A conscious, clear intention can greatly assist any creation effort. Clarity of intent coupled with mindfulness and awareness is the most powerful mental creative force you have. Clarity of intention cannot be underestimated. Before I finish this, let me say this about setting an intention. Especially if you're going to ask me to agree with you for things, you need to know how I think about agreement. Because if I think you're asking for something that I know you don't really believe in, I don't know that I'm going to agree with you for that. That's why when somebody says, Bishop, I'm going for this job interview tomorrow, pray I get it. No, I don't want to do it. I don't want to pray you get it. What I can agree is that you will have a great interview, that you will rise to the occasion. I can agree that you'll feel good tomorrow, that you'll make it on time. I can even agree that you'll have favor. I can believe for that. I can believe that you'll have that. I'm not going to box you in to say it has to be this thing, because that may not be the job that you really want. You're just feeling desperate because of your situation. So if you want my agreement, I've got to agree within the realm of what we both believe can happen. And if you come back to me next week and go, oh my God, I had such a great interview, they loved me, then I say, well, then good. Our agreement took us to the next level. Now, if you want to say, agree with me that I'm going to own the company one day, I say, well, what I will agree for is that you will do well, that you will, you know, if promotions are coming, that you will be considered for them or whatever. But I'm not going to, there's too much weird stuff that people got out there with belief that's not really a yes or a no. It's just some, I think I want this to happen, but I'm not really sure, so pray. And then I hear people say, pray hard. I'm like, in Jesus' name. Like, what is that, pray hard? Like, what do you think? Like, you're going to scare God? Like, ooh, they're praying hard. I guess I better do something. But watch out, God, I'm going to pray hard. Ooh. Don't you just see this? All this bogus stuff is out there, with this woman that I'm possibly working with. She, when we first met, she said there was a house that she was about to move into, and there'd been, you know, when you're building a house and there's delays and whatever. And she says, "Can we just agree?" Or I don't know if she said the word agree, whatever. But I said, "This is." They kind of had a bad situation, and she said some things, they said some things. I said, let me tell you what you need to do, if you're asking me. send them an email back. Don't, whatever happens to them, don't end badly with these people, because it's not going to serve you well. So if nothing else, thank them for the consideration and blah, blah, blah. So she did that, and it did open a door. I asked her, so what happened? She says, well, they said, can you come back in and talk? So I may still be moving. Okay, fine. We'll take the agreement from there. Then she says, I go there, and this guy comes to do an inspection. He starts showing me all this stuff where they've cut corners, that they've got a, and I said, well, you were actually spared. Whereas if I had said, I agree that you get that house, what I could have done with the sheer force of my will could have got her in that house, and she's in a nightmare. So find out what you can say yes to, but then embrace what you're going to say no to. Because I've been there before. I remember one time we were trying to get a lease purchase on a house that really seemed like something that at the time was like, well, this could be a really good deal. And I went to see the house, and the owner came out, and he said, you don't want, I'm not the guy that was renting there. He said, let me show you some things about this house. You don't want this house. And it's stuff that I would have never noticed. So they said, let me just show you some things in the foundation. And at first I'm like, the devil is a lie. You're not going to. And then I thought, no, this is like God delivering me from a very bad situation. But see, if you're locked into a yes or a no that you don't believe, you can't let your yes be yes. I'm not telling you not to dream big. I'm saying dreaming big is incremental. You have to work your way up to, all right, well, that happened. Now let's see, what can I say yes to now? Let me finish this. For many intentions we hold and have held, our intentions are fulfilled even long after you have set them and forgot about them, even ones we no longer want. Now that right there is the gospel truth. Sometimes when Ken stays in Eatonton, it's just easier for me to fall asleep. Like, I'll take my computer to bed, and what I love about YouTube is if there's something you're watching, it will automatically play other things along those lines. So sometimes it'll be like an interview or something I'm kind of interested in, but I like it because it's a little bit boring, but I'm quasi-interested, and I like that feeling of, okay, and then I shut the thing and go to sleep. That's my own, don't tell me it's not good for you to, because that's the way I go to sleep. But one night I was thought, I wanted to see, I've used this as a analogy before, but for some reason, I was looking at like vintage Disney movies that were different. They don't have the full ones on there, but they have scenes from it. And I was watching the scene from Fantasia at the beginning when, you know, Mickey Mouse is doing the Sorcerer's Apprentice. It was made in 1940. And the sorcerer tells him to take the pails of water. And so he uses the magic wand to make the broom do it for him. But he sets something in motion. The broom starts recreating after its own kind. And in a few minutes, you've got like thousands of these brooms with pails of water, and they flood the place. And the, you know, the sorcerer comes out and rebukes him. And I thought, that's the way weird intentions are that we've kind of put out there, that we're just kind of half-hearted. They're like weird kind of mutant scrambled intentions that we kind of wanted to happen, but we didn't really know. And so there's just a lot of, we've just created all these weird hybrid, they're kind of a mixture of a yes and a no. They're kind of a yo. And we don't like, we're like, where's all this ridiculous stuff coming in my life? It's because you weren't clear on what you really wanted, and you weren't clear on what you really didn't want. That's why I've said to single people for years, it's better to want something you don't have than have something you don't want. Worst thing you can do is settle for a wrong relationship just because you're lonely. You have to know what your no's are. I've told you, people ask how Ken and I met. We met on a dating site. And by the time I met him, I'd been 7 months single after a previous relationship. Some of you, I'm not talking about my marriage. I'm talking about somebody else who returned to his homeland. God bless him. It was good. It was good. It was a rite of passage. It's all good. But by the time I met Ken, I'd kind of already worked out a, let me save us both some time. You live in Eatonton? Oh, I'm just going to tell you, I'm not interested in long distance. If I never had to leave Midtown, I wouldn't. So you just need to know that up front. I'm going to tell you something else. This is, you may think this is terrible. I worship my children. I don't want to be in a relationship with somebody who has children. I already did that. I'm just going to tell you, I don't love my kids like I love yours. I mean, I'm not going to love your kids like I love my. I'm just going to tell you. Now it's turned out that's not true. But at the time, I'm like, you just need to know that. Because I did date somebody that was kind of closeted, but he had custody of his teenagers. And like, if we'd be out on a date, they would call and he had to step outside and lie to him. I'm like, what am I doing? I already came out like real publicly. I don't need to be sneaking around just because you got some high-paying job that you're afraid. I'm like, I ain't got time for this. I already came out big time, and that butterfly ain't going to be a caterpillar ever again. Bye. You either come out to them tonight or we're done. Because I just don't have time. I already did that. I'm a grown man. And like, I own my truth. We're not teenagers. I'm not sneaking around with you. What the heck? Ain't nobody got time for that, Jesus. So I had a whole, list of, I know it makes me sound like a jerk, but I just said, you should just know these things up front because these are things I don't want. And I said, I don't want to make you miserable because these are, this is who I am. He said, would you just give me a chance? I said, fine, but you're going to drive here? I'm not driving out there. I did. I'm just telling you, I don't want to meet you halfway. I don't. I want you to come here. Atlanta is wonderful. You should know that about me now because that's not going to change. That's what I think. I'm like, see how happy I am right here? This is the way I am in this part of the city. Fortunately, and I believe it was a God thing, as soon as we met, we did connect, and when I really saw who he was, not just a profile on a computer thing, once we began to talk, and I love his sons now. His sons are, his sons are my sons. His granddaughters are my granddaughters. I mean, but I didn't know him then. So I'm trying to say, I got to let my yes be yes and my no be no. Because you got to know these are my yeses and these are my no's. And on this list, you got a few no's. You just need to know. As Jesus said, anything that does not come from the yes or the no comes from the evil. I don't want no evil in my life. But we met, and the rest is history, and we've been together nearly 6 years now, married nearly 3 years, so it's all good. But if you don't find the person, and if I hadn't had that connection with him, I'd have been happy seeing people say, well, why'd you come out if you're going to be single? Because I just told the truth about myself. I wasn't trying to hook up with somebody. It was just, I can come out and be single. Who's laughing back there in the dark? But if there's things about a house, a job, a city, if you know there are things about a thing that's going to be a yes or a no, you need to be truthful about that up front. And you need to especially know this before you get married to somebody. If there's something about them that you don't like, you better get your head around it because that's who they are. That's not going to change. You think that just because you had a wedding, like, oh, it's going to be different. No, a wedding's just a party that you threw to the marriage is what you have. I mean, I'm telling you. Now, you can both become better versions of yourself. But this idea of I'm gonna marry you and change you, no, you're not. You're gonna make yourself really miserable. Because they're gonna try to be what you thought you were marrying for a while, and at some point they're just gonna be like, this is me. You better like what me is. Because it is what it is. And if you got too many no's, your standards are so high, you might just need to be single because you're like, I can't find anybody that's going to fit all this criteria. Well, then get you some Netflix and a cat or a dog. Because let me tell you something, there's worse things than being alone. All right. An intention causes our creative life energy to flow or not flow in a given direction in our life to fulfill the intention that is held. In this regard, the intentions we hold, or subconsciously is or are a very powerful creative force in our life to create the experiences we have. It's let your yes be yes. Like let the yes be pure and not scrambled, not tampered with. To get some creative control over our life, it becomes essential we understand both the conscious and subconscious, the intentions we hold. Often we need to go back and establish the clarity of our intention before we actively undertake a creative endeavor. I've actually gone back and looked at some things that I thought that I wanted that I actually had to say out loud. Oh, I decree I don't want that anymore because I don't want just the force of my faith still out there working just because I had to do that. Remember when I told you that day I said I want a blue car? Remember I came in and I really thought I wanted that. Well, when we actually went and looked at one, there was a blue car, but the one I got was a little less money, and it was the neighborhood I wanted to stay in. I could have done the blue one, but it would have been just a little more than I wanted to pay. And it just had a couple of bells and whistles that weren't that important to me, really. And honestly, now, every time I walk out, I'm like, oh, I'm so glad I got the silver one. I love my silver car. It looks so cool. But I had to say, I release the thing that I said about a blue car, because I really think it was more about me just getting my head in gear to get a new car. And I just like the color blue. Sometimes you have to be clear about what is it exactly that I'm wanting. Because I like blue, want a new car, doesn't mean they have to be the exact. Do you know what I mean? So that a part of letting your yes be yes and letting your no be no is paring it down enough, not that you compromise, but that you realize some things may not be exactly what I thought that I wanted, but it's fine because what this is actually, I like it better now that I've got it. Right. But I think you have to actually go back and address those mutant things that you've created out there that are still trying to be birthed. I mean, I'm just getting visions of a science fiction movie of, you know, like these things that you've created, some of them are fully formed, some of them aren't. You know, the Hunchback of Notre Dame, the word Quasimodo means half formed. So you think about, you know, the mutation that character was. A lot of what we've spoken into existence is Quasimodo. It's half formed. It's not a yes. It's not a no. We thought we wanted it. Often we need to go back and establish the clarity of our intention before we actively undertake a creative endeavor. As such, it is recommended we become very clear on what we desire to create and experience and why, including the feeling we wish to have. This is exactly the reason why I finally decided I do want a building for Metron. I have not looked for one. When I told Avery, I said, I know you. Do not come back next Thursday with a folder full of properties that you've already called, because that's the way she is. I mean, she'll get some idea that, you know, and she puts legs to it. And most times that's wonderful. On this one, I'm like, no, this has got to be different. And I don't have a absolute clear picture of what I want, but I have enough of a clarity on it that I can say yes to it. And I don't know where it's going to be or when it's going to be, but little touchstones keep coming along. A man came, bought a painting, and he said, you're going to have an amazing building, and you're going to move your studio in that. I was like, okay. So I can just pay myself rent then. I like it. But where that originally came from, I told you when I went to that seminar the first time I'd ever meditated, he said, we did a 30-minute meditation. He said, part of meditation is to become clear about what you really want. I love that Jonah's saying, be still and know that I'm God, because that's one of the problems with prayer is everybody is talking so stinking much, they don't even know what they really desire. Everybody's praying for all kinds of stuff. You don't even know if that's what you really want. That's what somebody talked you into. Ugh, I hate when somebody talks me into something that I've learned this. If I go, like if I buy a new suit or whatever, if I don't like the way it looks as soon as I put it on, I don't buy it. Because I know what that's like to, you know, the person comes out and they talk to you and you kind of bond with them and then you feel, oh, well, you've spent a lot of time with me and you're probably doing commission and you know, they keep convincing you, oh, that's the way they're wearing them now. And you're like, well, I guess. And then you get home, you're like, no, I hated this as soon as I put it on. I knew what I wanted. And what I didn't want, that's not the way I'm wearing them now. I like, until I look in the mirror and go, yay, this way I look. You don't have to look like me. I want to look like the way I want to look. And I know that's not what I'm looking for. And you're going to, because you need to make the sale, you're going to talk me into, believe me, I have had some buyer's remorse on things that people talk me into just because I kind of, you know, they spent some time with me, and I'm thinking, well, they got to make a living, and I'm going to, maybe they're right. No, they're not right. I'm right. I know what I want. Trust my instincts. Somebody put something on you, and you're like, I look like an idiot in this, and you know I do. All right. In many ways, let me finish what I was saying. At this seminar, when we got through the meditation, he said, go inside and think of something that you really want. Well, I'm so content in my life, I couldn't think of anything I wanted. I mean, I kind of have everything I want. I love being in a place where if you want something, you could get, like, I've got a big screen TV. It's got one of those rear projection things, and the bulb went out on it yesterday, and they're kind of hard to find. So he was online, you know, looking at new TVs. I'm like, I could buy a new TV right now, but I don't want to. I just spent money on several things lately, and I just don't want to. I said, let's find the bulb. And we did. We found some Mitsubishi place. I mean, $100 for a bulb was a lot better than what we were looking at. Because I knew I wasn't going to get something smaller. I'm only going to go bigger. But I like that, well, if I needed to, I could have. I could have, but I liked, when I got home last night, I was like, I just saved $2,000. La, 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 la. I feel like I just won the lottery. I was happier about not having to spend the money. And when we put, and of course he knew how to do it, put that bulb in there and that thing lit up. I was like, but the point of what I'm saying, if I could stop telling y'all stories, is he says, think about what you want. And I thought, I think it's been long enough now. I've been out from under the stress of buildings. I could do a building again. Not a church building, but I told you what I wanted. And I've got certain criteria. Like I do want it in Midtown proper. This is where I love to be. And it's got to have parking, which is rare. I kind of have an idea. There's enough of wiggle room to it that there's several things that I could see that I think, oh, I'll know it when I see it. or when it comes to me. But what he said, and this is what this guy is saying, he says, think about how happy you would feel when it manifests. Now, I've already had lots of opening days for buildings. You know what I mean? I've already experienced that. But all of a sudden, I had this little, like the baby leapt. I was like, oh, I could picture like a, huh. I didn't think I ever wanted that again, but I could picture an opening day. Like, that would be really fun. And I just felt this moment of kind of bliss. And that's when you know it's your yes. Where somebody's not having to talk you into it. In many ways, the feelings are more... Oh, this is so true. In many ways, the feelings are more important than what we mentally think we want. Let me tell you something. You listen to me right now. Feeling good is important. Does it matter? No. This really matters. Do things that make you happy. Go places that make you happy. We love the fall. We've already walked through woods a lot this fall, but we love it. Yesterday I said, all right, you know what we should do? Let's go. We got to go up North Atlanta, pick that bulb up. Let's drive up to, we were going to go to the funeral in Nashville. I said, he wasn't feeling 100%. I said, I don't want to drive all the way up there. Let's go pick up that bulb. Let's drive up to Dahlonega and eat at the Smith House and walk around and look at the leaves. That made us happy. So we went up there and they were beautiful. We've been up there before. We drove up to the top of Amicalola Falls. We've been up there before. People say, why do you go up there again? Because it made us happy to go see those pretty colors. And they've never been more beautiful than they were yesterday. Whoever said, there's not going to be no color this year. Yeah, there is. It's just a little, you know, global warming has pushed it back a couple of weeks. But there's, the color's spectacular. Why did y'all drive over there? Because it made us happy. We do stuff that makes us happy. That's why if I check in a restaurant and somebody goes, y'all sure eat out a lot. I just deleted it. I'm like, I don't even need commentary. Because you're not paying for this dinner. If I ate out 5 times a day and checked in all 5, I'm like, my Facebook page, my restaurant, I'm paying it. Check in, check in, check in, check in. Y'all sure eat out a lot. What's your point? Ain't affecting you at all. I could look at you and go, you sure eat in a lot. Don't you ever go out? This is one reason people can't say yes and no, because they're so preoccupied with what everybody else is doing. Well, I don't know why. Why would they buy season passes? Well, they're sports fans. You didn't pay for it. If they want to go sit and look at it, that's their prerogative. I do stuff I want to do. I mean, if you didn't steal the money, you worked for the money, do what you blank well please with your money. Nobody else needs to have an opinion about it. None. The point is, you read studies about how dopamine is released in your brain. There are pleasure centers in your brain. And for me, I derive pleasure from, I mean, there's certain foods, there's certain places I like to go. There's music I listen to. There's certain things on YouTube that I've watched 1,000 times and they still make me laugh. I love bloopers and outtakes from sitcoms. There's nothing funnier to me than people really getting cracked up when they're not supposed to. I know how to release the dopamine in my brain and keep myself very, very happy. Well, you just need to stand on the word. The word doesn't always make me happy like that. It just doesn't. Hope I didn't shock y'all. Y'all just need to get in the Bible. No, I love the Bible, but sometimes the Bible's like, that wasn't it. I haven't done this in years, but have you ever just been in a really difficult times, you're like, I'm going to open up the scripture and God's going to speak to me. And it's like, and he went out and slew his, you know, it's like some horrible, unrelated thing. You're like, well, that wasn't it. Let's try that one more time. It's because you're the word. Don't throw away your Bible, but you're the word. You know how to, You're the God word. You know how to speak to yourself. You know how to. David encouraged himself in the Lord. He did it himself. If it makes you happy, well, I don't like the way you did your hair. We didn't ask you. Did you pay for it? It made me happy to go. If you want to go sit in a salon for hours and get it done, if that makes you happy, then do it. And if you don't want to do it, get yourself a wig. Enjoy that. You know, one thing I love about Wendy Williams, she's so honest about wig, fake boobs, everything. It's like she doesn't even try to like hide it. She's like, I like to look this way. And I'm like, well, you better go then. She lets her yes be yes. I got to finish this up. It is essential that we know exactly what we want, not necessarily in a specific form, and that's what I feel about this building, but in its key attributes and experiences, including feelings. In other words, I don't have a picture in my head of exactly what I want, but I've seen some places that I'm like, oh yeah, I could see something like this. That kind of gives me a general idea. What I'm more focused on is this is how it would make me feel. All right, let's finish it up. Dr. Dyer says this, passion is a feeling that tells you this is the right thing to do. Well, I don't know if God's called me to that. When I was in Bible college, that was the big joke, because everybody's afraid they were going to get called. I'm afraid God's going to call me to be a missionary. I don't want to be a missionary to third world nation or something. And I used to say to people, look, if you were called to do that, you'd be miserable if you didn't do it. Like the missionaries that I knew that went to hard places, they loved it. They were in heaven. They never thought about it being an inconvenience. So this idea of, I'm afraid God's going to call, no, that's not even the way it works. People make too much, this whole thing about, I'm not saying callings aren't real, but whatever you're passionate for and whatever you're pretty good at, that's kind of what you're called to do. It's not rocket science. Don't make it more than that. Well, I just feel like God's got a greater work. Right, look, are you happy with what you're doing? Are you a good person? You know what? They just now got the slab for his dad's grave. And his dad was just a laid-back, sweet, soft-spoken country man. But he was a helpful guy. And what they inscribed on it is, well, Monty helped everybody. He was always helping others. Well, that doesn't sound that dramatic. No, that's what life is supposed to be about. He was a good guy in the community that people knew they could call on. It'd be ridiculous to say, he fulfilled his great destiny. No, that's bull. He was a good guy that helped people out. That's worth remembering. The world could use more people that you could call who are good neighbors who help you out. Frankly, there's too many grandiose people already. We need just more good people that just help you. I've got to tell you the story one more time. I know we got to go. The movie's about to start. I know. I'm aware. But I remember when I first started the church, I didn't have anybody to help me. So we were renting the little place there on Royal Drive from a place where the Rotary and the Kiwanis Club met. So I used to have to go in before church and collapse all the tables and set up the chairs and set up. I mean, I paid my dues. The reason I don't help with tear down now, because I did it for years before any of y'all got here. So I already did it. I've been there, and I really appreciate that y'all do it. But I don't tear down anymore. I did it for years. I'm post-tearing down. I just am. Because I did this part, y'all do that part. But I learned there was a way you could kick those tables over and collapse them. I mean, I could tear a room down and set it up in just no time. And I remember, I was thinking about it yesterday because we passed a theater where I had put this guy in a ministry at one time. But I remember he had like a real prophetic ministry. And he came in one time and I'm running late, my shirt's soaking wet. I got to set this thing up. I got to preach. And now when everybody leaves, I got to tear it down by myself. Because back then I wouldn't ask for anybody to help. I just did it by myself after they left. And I was, oh man, I'm in a hurry. And he's prophesying to me. God says that you will go to all the nations of the world and you will pray. And I'm like, would you just shut up and help me tear? I need somebody to help me with these tables right now. you will be on nationwide TV. I'm like, oh my God, the last thing I'm thinking about right now is nationwide TV. Is there somebody that could help me collapse these tables? God says, you will come over here and you will. I said, well, you know what? God's about to tell you, you're about to get on up out of here. Anyway, let me. Passion is a feeling that tells you this is the right thing to do. Nothing can stand in my way. It doesn't matter what anyone else says. This feeling is so good that it cannot be ignored. I'm going to follow my bliss and act upon this glorious sensation of joy. That's holy. Following your bliss. Jesus said, I came that you might say a sinner's prayer and die and go to heaven. No, he said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Jesus might enjoy your life. Enjoy your marriage. Enjoy your kids. Enjoy whatever it is that you enjoy. Enjoy it. Is that okay? Yes, it's holy to enjoy your life. And then I'm going to end with this. Just Mark 11:24. Therefore I say unto you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. It's so simple. But he basically says, make the intention clear. Think about how you would feel if that were to happen or when it does happen and you'll have it. Let's all stand. Listen. I have talked so long that we're not going to have time for a meditation today. So you're going to have to meditate on your own. We'll do a double. We'll get caught. I'll do a double next week. Yeah. But you understand where I'm going with this? Don't you see how important this is? All the evil comes from what's not yes and what's not no. That's huge. You know what? You know what to do. If you have a check, make the JESM. Thank you for those of you that go online. If you have cash, pay it forward. I love you so much. Now that I've said I'm not tearing down, I'm going to have to roll up my sleeves and help you all today because I've got to help you all get up out of here. Eat my own words. All right. I love you so much. I speak a yes to you. I speak life to you. I speak grace to you. I speak peace to you. You wake up tomorrow saying, this is the day the Lord has enabled me to make. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Bye. Love you. Be careful on the road.